Well, I extend the Christian greeting to you all this morning. It's been a pleasure to worship here in your midst with you today. I know I'm probably a stranger to a lot of you. Don't know a few faces, but again, been a pleasure. And, you know, even though maybe our acquaintance isn't as close, yet we know the same God, and we worship the same Father, and that's what brings us together. I'm thankful this morning for a warm and a dry place to worship. It's cold and wet outside. God is good. Appreciated already the different things we learned today. There's a lot that we could ponder on from here. But I trust that we can continue in the Word of God and continue to learn what He has and, again, appreciate His gift to us. And that's a little bit where my thoughts are this morning. Of course, we're approaching the Christmas season once again. And I guess that's where my thoughts went again today. Again, capturing the wonder of the glorious gift of God, how the Word was made flesh, the incarnate God, revealed to us in His Son Jesus. And don't have much new to tell you this morning, but the same old gospel, that story, I guess, that never grows old, and that living Christ that is alive and moving today as much as He was in all of history. The story in Sunday school, it almost seems like maybe Christ was incarnate for a space there when He came and met Abraham. It says the Lord spoke to Abraham, so it seems like one of those men was maybe Christ Himself. Amazing. So you can turn your Bibles to Isaiah 9. I'd like to read that for a text. Isaiah chapter 9. We know there's many prophecies in the Old Testament that we could turn to that have prophesied of the coming of Christ long before it happened, hundreds of years before. And many beautiful prophecies, how the prophets portrayed what was to take place in such a distinct and clear way, hundreds of years before it happened. Thinking a little bit of the Advent, which is, you know, of course, the coming, the arrival of Christ, His bursting into our sphere here, our dark world. And recognizing, again, the darkness of the time that, you know, the time when Jesus came was a dark time in Israel. And we see that here in this text. I think I'll just take the time to read Isaiah 9, verses 2 to 7. It says this: "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, and the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts has spoken this. Beautiful words of the prophet. The coming of our King. One of my favorite hymns at Christmas time is, O Come, Emmanuel. That hymn captures the desire of Israel for their Messiah. To come and deliver them. And ransom. It says, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom and rescue us from our plight. Captive Israel. We see here in verse 2, the people that walked in darkness. And then the next phrase, and they that dwell in the land of the shadow of death. That's whom the light came to, and we can all put ourselves in that box. The whole world laid in darkness, and people walked in darkness. And in the shadow of death. In John also, he says that the law came by Moses, but mercy and truth came by Jesus Christ. We see this bursting forth of this new covenant that Christ in his coming has brought. And just reminding again us of the dark time that the Israelites were in, that Israel was in at Christ's coming. We see that some aspects of that around Jesus' birth. A few things that come to mind is, you know, the Roman oppression that was over the land of Israel. You know, the reason Joseph and Mary went to Bethlehem is because of that decree to be taxed. That census from Caesar Augustus. We see King Herod, when the wise men ask of him where this king should be born. And after he was mocked of the wise men, you see his response, his cruelty. All the children under two in Bethlehem. And even the Jewish leaders themselves, you see how far they were from God. Jesus called them blind leaders of the blind. The scribes, the Pharisees, went on and rejected him because of their hardness of heart. So we see the dark time that Israel was laying in at the time that Christ came. When you think of the darkness and the death, you know, some words that that it mentions here in verse 2. Some words we think of that go along with, we see absence of God, separation from God, silence, cold, lost, hopeless. That's our state without Christ, without God's intervention, without His mercy, His gift. You know, you can think of that darkness and death as both in a world as a whole, as our globe, but also our own hearts. Think of how hopelessly lost we would be without the Spirit of God coming into our heart and shedding His light. And so we see that intervention of God. He kept His covenant. He kept His promise. When finally, out of the darkness, we see this burst of light. Over His birth, you know, there's a few different scenarios I think of. First, it starts with the angel came down to Zacharias while he was in the temple and said, "Fear not." Zacharias was afraid. The father of John the Baptist. And then the angel Gabriel again appeared to Mary a few months later. And then we see Mary coming down to Judea to meet her cousin. And we see the joy and the salutation of Mary. And Elizabeth, the babe, leaped in her womb, says, at her salutation. Again, thinking of this burst of light. Moving in the hearts of the humble. Mary, Joseph, Elizabeth, Zacharias. You think of the star of the east that the Magi, the wise men, proclaimed, and they came to Jerusalem desiring to see this king that was born. "We have seen His star in the east," they told Herod. Burst of light. They saw that star in the east and they came to Jerusalem desiring to find this king. And they were rewarded again. They saw that star again in Jerusalem, and it led them right to where He was. Isn't that amazing? We see the glory of the Lord shining around the shepherds on the hill. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And again the angel said to the shepherds, "Fear not, for I bring you." Tidings of great joy. Peace, goodwill toward men. The whole world lays in darkness, but we see the intervention of God, that burst of light. Hope when you think of the Advent, there's four things that, four words that probably come to our minds. We think of joy, peace, love, hope. We see the response of Simeon when they brought him to the temple there 8 days after he was born, and how he praised and worshiped the Lord. And of Anna, the prophetess as well. Glorified God that recognized who he was, even at 8 days old. We see the praise and the worship in all of these scenes. Of the Magi, the wise men, when they came to the place, they fell down and worshiped him, gave him gifts. And it says when they saw that star in the east again in Jerusalem, that star of the east, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. We can catch the joy of Mary and Elizabeth. This spark of light. The joy of the shepherds when it was revealed to them. The humble shepherds God chose to reveal to them. I'm amazed that God revealed his birth, his coming, to the greatest men of the world at that time, and also to the most humble. I think the wise men, the Magi, were some of the greatest men on the earth. I've heard say that they were greater than the kings because they were the ones who decided who would be king. And he also revealed himself to the humble shepherds and to the humble mother of Jesus. Goes to show that this great light, there's not a man, there's not a place in this world that it's not there and ready to shine. Doesn't matter if you're one of the greatest people of the world or you're one of the most lowly, humble. The glory of the Lord. I think of John chapter 1. It says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. In the beginning was the Word. I should just turn to that. The beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the light, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. You know, darkness is just the absence of light. But when the light comes, the darkness goes. Darkness can't comprehend it. It can't contain it. It can't overcome it. It can't prevail against it. It's that energy of God. The same energy that what happened at the creation of the earth, when the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God spoke. So let there be light. And there was light. The darkness comprehended it not. Can't prevail against it. Can't contain it. Can't apprehend it. Goes on to say there, again, speaking of the dark world that he came into, verse 10, John 1 says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But then it says, it doesn't stop there, it says, but as many have received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Again, thinking of this darkness again, we can say, as a whole, we can see the world, the darkness, you know, about us. But again, look right into your heart and see how dark your heart would be with his absence. Speaks of the birth here of God in our heart. The difference Jesus makes in both the world and inside our heart. In the world as a whole, without his intervention, you know, I would tend to think that the earth wouldn't even be standing today if it wouldn't be for Christ. This morning in the Sunday school lesson, we talked about how God, the Lord, told Abraham that he would spare that city for down to 10 people. See how faith preserved the earth. It's the same way today. Faith preserves the earth. Our faith in God. Another instance that comes to mind down that line is when Paul was on shipwreck. It even mentions the number. I think it was 153 men. God told Paul, he's given you all these men. I think every one of those men's lives were saved because of the faith of Paul. Jesus makes a difference in our world. Most people don't realize that, but that's what's going on. He's the reason the earth yet remains. The faith that his people have toward him. Second Peter, I like the way Peter puts it. Second Peter 1, verse 19 says, we also have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. We see the glory of God in the spark, the light, the intervention of God with the wise men, the shepherds, and in the hearts of the humble. Mary, Joseph, Zacharias, Elizabeth. In both the world as a whole and in our own hearts. He makes all difference. Till the day star arise in your hearts, Peter says. We talked a lot about how that day star arose, that star of the east, the glory that shone around the shepherds, that spark inside the heart of Mary and Elizabeth and Simeon and Anna, that day star. It makes all the difference in our lives. He who has the Son has life, John says, I think in 1 John. He who does not have the Son does not have life. We talked about the darkness and the shadow of death. And now we see the intervention of God and the life and the light and the joy that He brings. You know, in our world, the darkness gets darker, but the light also gets brighter. Christ fulfilled all the prophecies of Scripture. You know, we see our Bible is centered around Him. The Old Testament points toward Him, and the New Testament points back to Him. He's the center. Is He the center of your world? Is He the center of your heart? He fulfilled the office of prophet, priest, and king, all three perfectly. Prophet, priest, king. He's our king. We see a lot of the Old Testament figures point, were often in one way one of these. They were a prophet or a priest or a king. They pointed to Christ. They were forerunners of Christ. Talks about Christ as being the son of David. And also taken after the priest Melchizedek. Hebrews talks about this glorious new covenant, New Testament, this much better covenant. I think we often take that for granted. When the Spirit of God comes right down, He dwells right in our hearts. Something in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament people didn't experience. At least not to the degree we do. Seemed like the Spirit of God might have come down in degrees or kind of on appointment at times. But we are so blessed. We get the presence and the Spirit of God. He comes right down into our life, right down into our heart. And we feel that glorious light and joy right inside of us. Glorious light and life. Again, verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full grace, truth." Jumping on down to 16, "And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. What a blessing. Turning back again to our text in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. We talked about the darkness and the intervention of God penetrating the darkness. You know, that was God's move. I think it's good we recognize our hopelessness. Without God making a move, without God intervening, we'd be hopelessly left in the dark. Jesus reminded his disciples, listen, remember, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. And John says, we love him because he first loved us. God made the first move. His love and his mercy is so great. He looked down on us. And he took pity upon us. He saw our helpless estate and our lostness. And then the joy that comes with that, we had talked about too, in verse 3. It says here, the joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. He puts that joy in two ways, or use two parallels there, or two word pictures. You know, what's more joyful than a bountiful harvest? The bins are full. And then he also likens it to that of after a war, after a victory, and dividing the spoil, the joy of victory. And as men rejoice when they divide the spoil, Isaiah says at the end of chapter 3. And I like how he says in verse 4, for thou hast broken the yoke of his burden, and the staff of his shoulder, and the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. We can understand that verse even to a much greater degree than then of the old covenant. God comes right down into our hearts. And he breaks the power of sin. That old flesh, it likes to live right. It's right inside of us. It's part of our nature. It's the old nature we were born with. Breaks that power. I don't think there's any greater power than the power to be able to live above sin. And to be able to do what's right. We break that oppressor. The yoke of his burden, the staff of his shoulder, and the rod of his oppressor is broken. That chain of sin and darkness that once too, so often still were tempted in a way. That old flesh that seems to want to pop up wherever we turn. It wants to get us. The joy of and the glory of it is that power has been broken. We don't have to live under that power anymore. And it's because of that outside force and energy, the gift that God gives and puts right down within our heart. Without it, we have no power but to live after the flesh. We have no other power, no other way to walk except from that power that He gives us. It's a gift. The Spirit of God. And because Jesus came and He won that victory for us, that's the reason we can have victory. He won that battle for us, and now He shares that victory with us. He overcame the power of death. He even conquered the grave. Because He conquered, because He won, we can now also conquer. Conquer our own sinful, selfish desires, our flesh. He's given us the power to do that. If there's something to rejoice about this morning, it's that. He shares that power with us. He made us partakers, like Peter said, of the divine nature. Partakers of His divine nature. He puts His nature right down in us. He breaks that yoke, that burden, that oppressiveness in our hearts, and we can live. We can be free. Freedom we have in Him. Verse 6 again and 7. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon His shoulder. And His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. God made flesh. Hope you never lose the wonder of that. That revelation of God to us, I really don't know how He could have revealed Himself to us in a better way than He did. Him taking on flesh, becoming one of us. He humbled Himself to a degree that none of us can realize. He said, Paul says in Philippians, He took upon Him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. I should turn to that, or I won't quote it right. Philippians 2, He made Himself of no reputation. Verse 6, I should start. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He humbled Himself to a degree that we can't even imagine. What He's saying, I think, in that verse is like, it's okay, I can be a man and still be God. I can humble myself that low. I can do that. I can be as lowly as a man and yet be God. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but He made Himself of no reputation. He took upon Him the form of a servant, and He was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We have an example, perfect example. He didn't just bring us salvation, He showed us how to walk. And we see His name He has many names. I think it goes on there in Philippians and says that God has given him a name that is above every name. Here is mentions a few of his names. Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. Usually we don't think Jesus as the Father. He's the Son, right? Here he says the Everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. If you're sitting here and you're at peace this morning, the real peace is because of him. He won it for you. If he wouldn't have come and intervened on our behalf, we would have no peace. Peace. One of those attributes, again, that's highlighted even around his birth. The angel told the shepherds, "Fear not, I bring you tidings of great joy. Peace, goodwill toward men." Peace. Prince of Peace. Verse 7, I like, says, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." We see here this eternity, this everlasting coming out. The increase of his government and peace, that's still increasing today. Sometimes we like to focus on, we see all the increase of evil. And we mention the darkness gets darker. But don't forget the opposite. The contrary is also happening right now. It says the increase of his government and peace, it's increasing even today. It's growing. And he says it's everlasting. It will not end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. Again, the privilege it is to be part of his kingdom. An everlasting kingdom. Kingdom without end. And you know, at Christmas time we think of the Advent. But there's yet an Advent to come. And I'd just like to close the sermon with that Advent to remind us that just as sure as the prophecies were fulfilled at the birth of Christ, just as sure as those prophecies, every prophecy that's been prophet for the Advent to come is going to be fulfilled just like it was the time of Jesus' birth. In that Advent, he's going to come. But he's going to be in a very different way this time. He's not going to come as a humble baby in a manger where few of the world even recognized it. Could be very opposite. He's promised to come back. That's a comfort to us as his believers. First Thessalonians 4, I like the way Paul puts it there. He says, "The Lord himself, he shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God." He's going to come in all glory and power. And you know all the prophecies around that Advent that are yet to come. Every eye shall see him. Every eye and every knee is going to bow. That's the hope we're awaiting. The return of our King. And every prophecy again will be fulfilled. Revelations 1, verse 7. Says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." And John says, "Even so, amen." He says, "I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, which was, which is to come, the Almighty." And again, at the end of Revelation, he says twice, he says, "Behold, I come quickly. Behold, I come quickly." And John says, "Even so come, Lord Jesus, even so come. Even so come." The challenge for us is, be faithful until. Take heed unto yourselves. Sometimes, I think one thing the Lord's been speaking to me out recently is, you know, sometimes we get our eyes so fixed on heaven and the future and the hope, and it is glorious. And it's probably something we don't think about enough. And yet, remember, God has us here yet for a reason. He has us here yet to accomplish His purpose. The kingdom of heaven came down to earth. And so the time that we're given here is to reflect His kingdom here on earth while we're here. Here on earth. And the Lord's Prayer, He says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So let's be faithful in our anticipation and our awaiting of the advent to come. Let's also be faithful in so doing that He finds us here faithful, reflecting His light and the kingdom of God here on the earth, the kingdom of heaven here on the earth. While we're here, He has a work for each and every one of us to reflect that life and that light here on the earth. His kingdom is already here. It's already starting. He's already started it. That new creation is already started. That transforming power in each of our lives. And He's continuing to transform people. See, it's almost like He's already starting His new creation. His kingdom has already started. But we're looking forward to the advent to come. Keep our eyes on things eternal. Keep our affection things above. So God bless each of you again. It's been a joy. Thanks for hosting us today. God bless His word. I'll give the time back to our brother.